thought it was very pertinent to the time we're living in. And that's interesting about the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll find the Bible is always answering your questions. And sometimes it's answering questions about things that are not in the form of a normal question, where the answer question is why or how. But it is more of a meditation on times. What's going on? Why is it going on? How can you resolve it if possible? And then you go read, especially the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. If you read through there, Daniel, you get a lot of the information is right in there. Then you get up to the minor prophets and start reading through them, and you find yourself seeing the same thing. Maybe said in a different way, but nonetheless, it is there. So I'm going to start in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, this morning, and take a little bit of time here, and then we'll see if we go over to Zechariah. We'll see how that happens. When we read this, you have to, when I say have to, I'm saying this is a thing that you ought to actually can't tell anybody to have to always do something, but you need to do a correlation. You need to look at what you're reading and then bring it up to the person of Christ and to the church, because this is the real issue in the earth. The issue in the earth is not whether Joe Biden is doing stupid things or whether Kamala or Nancy or whoever down at the local level or wherever, because at every level you have the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness and the wicked spirits. And that at every level, that's what you're contending with. And those are all extranatural beings. They are satanic and they are very powerful and they are firmly in place. And the church is commanded, Paul said, we wrestle against them. Well, if you're going to get into a wrestling match, you have to make contact. And the contact is in the spirit, not necessarily in some kind of a apparition that you have where you see something or come into something of that level, but it is the reality of who you're dealing with. So when he starts here in this 5th chapter, he says, I will sing to my well-beloved. Now, the question is, who is my well-beloved? Since this is Isaiah, there's a real strong chance that the well-beloved is Israel. As you go from Israel into the future, the well-beloved could be the church, and the well-beloved could certainly be Jesus Christ. But he says of his well-beloved, I will sing a song to my well-beloved. And he said, I'm going to sing it touching his vineyard. Well, you might remember that when Jesus was teaching the disciples, one of the subjects he covered was the vine and the branches. And he said to them, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that you get all of your strength from me, as a branches would on a vine. You can't do anything on you. You can't bear a grape. You can't have a grape come on there unless you're firmly attached to the vine. So you go from the vineyard to the well-beloved in the vineyard, and you say, if Christ is the well-beloved, then the vineyard, as he said in the New Testament, is going to be the church and in some fashion, whatever his function is that you get to later on. Then he's talking about this vineyard, and he said he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, which again now would be Christ, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a wine press there, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. It didn't bring forth the good grapes. For some reason or other, after planting this vine and seeing this thing go, and as it would say, if we take the nation of Israel, you say you're looking at Israel, and God planted Israel, and he did miraculous things with Israel, bringing them out of Egypt and sustaining them through their long march through the wilderness, and then all of the great victories he gave them as they went into the land. This was an enormous work that he did. So he fenced it around. He gathered it out, the stones thereof. If you gather the stones, I remember going to a teen challenge up in Michigan a number of years ago. Jack Gordon and I don't know if Warren went. I think Warren went and myself. We went to visit Teen Challenge to kind of just to get to know the guys and to see what the work was. And the place that they had their residence was in a farming area. And what the guys were doing in the farming area all day long was picking up rocks. So for some reason or other, I guess every year the farmers would plow and they'd have all these rocks they'd have to get out of there if they're going to plant their crop. And that's what these boys were doing. They were going out and picking up the rocks. And he said, this is what happened to Israel. Israel gets full of rocks, therefore you lose the purity of the soil, and therefore you lose the energy that's going to go into the vine and the energy that is going to end up producing the grapes. But instead of bringing forth proper, it brings forth wild. And the wild grapes were smaller, and the wild grapes did not have the same winemaking capacity and the other things they used them for because of the corruption of the soil from the stones. So the nation gets corrupted through some fashion, and then you have to take the time to study your own nation and say, how did we get corrupted? How did we go from the land that was producing this wonderful crop to the land that is producing a very inferior crop? And by crop, I'm talking about Christian people who identify as Christian, but don't necessarily have a genuine commitment to Christ. So now he says, after making the introduction, he says, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. I want you to look at me and look at my character and look at my purity and look at my holiness and look at my intent and everything you can think to look at me about. And after you have looked at me, then I want you to look at my vineyard. Now, if I applied that to the church, I would say, well, wait a minute. The church was born of the Holy Spirit. Now, the key word is holy. It was born of the Holy Spirit. I realize that the church existed in the nation of Israel, and the church has existed ever since the beginning, but not in the fashion that Christ was going to build it. So when he comes and he meets with Peter and he announces to him he's going to build his church. Now I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he's saying, it's like saying, I want you to look at Jesus. I want you to look at the holiness of Christ. I want you to look at the determination of Christ. I want you to look at the faithfulness of Christ. I want you to look at the unashamedness of identifying himself as a son of God, and judge between me and my vineyard. Judge between Christ and what the church looks like, or churches. I keep saying church when sometimes I should be saying churches, because the church, the true church, is going to maintain a level of purity that you won't otherwise. But even with that, you get in the true church, sometimes you get a little lazy, and then the Lord has to come and reestablish you. So he's saying to these people, I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. How is my church, using instead of Israel, using church, how is my church a true reflection of who I am and of my character, etc.? So from that you go to holiness and you say, well, if I look at Christ and I see this perfect holiness and I see this perfect submission to the will of the Father, and then I look at the church or churches, I should see the same thing. I should see holiness being eagerly sought after, this through prayer, through the study of the scripture, through the conviction of the Holy Ghost, or whatever means, that sin is determined to be interfering. And so when you determine the interference, then you know what the rocks are. Now we're going to have to clean up the rocks so that we can get into the purity of the soil, and therefore we can get a proper vine, and therefore we will get proper grapes. So he says, I want you to judge between me and the vineyard. And now he goes to this point and he says, he asks the question, what could have been done more to my vineyard in verse 4? What could have been done more? What more could Christ have done? What more can the Holy Spirit do? We have that one song and it asks the question, what more can he say than to you he has already said? What more can he say? If you have a 66 book, the word Bible means book. So you have a 66 book. So you have all of the historical element of it. You have the poetic, you have got the prophetic. Then you get in up into the New Testament and you get into the Gospels and you get into the history of Acts and so forth. And then instruction from the letters of Paul. God's question is, what more could I do? What is there? You've probably asked that question of yourself sometimes when you've done something that was, you put an awful lot of effort into it. You put time, you put expense, whatever, and it didn't come out or wasn't coming out the way you thought it would. And so you asked that question, what more can I do? Well, when God asked the question, he asked the question, and the answer is there's nothing more. What else can be done? There's nothing more. Well, if there's nothing more to be done, then we should be getting a better product than what we're getting. So what could have I done more to my vineyard than that I have not done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Well, he says that for the second time. Now, take that over to the church, and you say, God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit went into the guys in the upper room and threw them out into the marketplace. And once they get into the marketplace, the Bible says that what they were doing out there was telling people the wonderful works of God. Now, it was a miraculous event in that the Holy Spirit had them speaking in the various Hebrew dialects so that everybody said, we hear them speak in our own language. So it wasn't a case where you had tongues and then you needed an interpreter, because that was the language of the person being spoken to. So now the Holy Spirit comes and the power is administered. And Jesus says to the disciples, look, after this has happened, you're going to be in the upper room. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then, after the fact, you're going to become witnesses for me. The word witness is martyromai and carries with it also the idea of martyrdom. So the witness would be, these guys are committed, which turned out they were beheaded and put on crosses and destroyed, as far as we know, other than John. At least that's what tradition says, that John was the only one to escape that. And so he said, what can I do? I'm looking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the individual. So if I'm looking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the individual who represents me, this is my vine, and my grapes are coming on that. He said, what do I see? Well, then you know, because you probably know the fruit of the Spirit by heart by now, you know that the opening comment about the Holy Spirit's product, what does he produce in you, which are these grapes, is love. And it's not love like Valentine's Day love. It's not that kind of love. It's the love of commitment to Christ simply because he is Christ. It's not because we think of some work. He's Christ. And he is the beloved. And he is the beloved of the Father, and he is to be the beloved of the church. So in the Song of Solomon, when you go in the Song of Solomon and you have the story of the shepherd and the young girl, and they're going back and forth and they're having this exchange where they're talking about how miserable they are without each other and how much they want to be together, and they finally, this happens, you're seeing an illustration of the Lord with the church. And it's like Christ is sitting there looking at it and saying, hey, man, I've done everything. I sent the Holy Spirit to give you this love so that your commitment to me would be such a strong commitment. I sent him to give you joy. So you should be expressing joy to, as a normal part of your living, in some fashion. It might be how you sing. It just might be the smile on your face. I told Russ, I went yesterday, my cousin had a little gathering for her sister to celebrate their 51st wedding anniversary. Now, I hadn't seen these cousins for, I can't even tell you the last time I saw them. I know that for Dawn, it was at the Scarpese's, whatever it's called, produce place. And she recognized me, but I didn't recognize her. And when she got out of the car, she said, "Hiya, cuz." And as soon as she said, "Hiya, cuz," I knew this had to be a dresser of some sort. So she came over and we started talking. And then I looked at her face and I knew who she was. It was my Aunt Pearl's daughter, because she looked just like her. She has the same voice inflection. Everything is the same. And I told her yesterday, I said, "You're not Don, you're Pearl Jr." And she thanked me. She said, that is such a compliment. So I spent, I don't know how much time, I think we were there, an hour and a half, something like that. And the majority of the time, I was sitting there talking with my cousin Wendy, and we were reminiscing about our childhood. Over at my grandfather's house, in the, just in the Leavittsburg area, things that we did, things that we experienced, and so forth. And it was, I said, that was what we call fun. I really enjoyed that time. And she's the only one, the girl that was being honored for the 51st anniversary, my cousin Cindy. I got the chance to talk with her for a little bit. But for Wendy, it was almost the whole time. And Martha's sitting between us, so we're talking over her. And my sister's across the table, and they didn't enter in, but this was a joyous occasion. Quiet, but very joyous as we were going back over. Now, I don't know how often you go back over your salvation experience. Sandy said, I don't know what day, that's when it was. It was one day anyway. She made the comment that she's never heard anybody's testimony but mine. And I never thought of that. She said, "I've never heard anybody's testimony but yours." I said, "Well, I don't have any control of that, but I guess that's something that's going to come in conversation as you are sharing your gratitude to the Lord and with each other, and sharing the benefit and sharing the joy that you have received as the Holy Spirit's come, that just comes out." So if we are not, if there is not, even in the family, the church family, if there's not a time or a place to exchange testimonies, one of the things that we lose is we lose a better understanding of the people we're with. Because if you know that God delivered somebody from something, it's different than if they're just a being. They're just somebody there. So it's intended, and Christ made that clear, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes to be a witness. Well, this is what he's saying here about these people, that whatever happened, they were not doing what they should do. And he says, after the question, "What could I have done more? What could I have done?" Then he says, "Now go to means listen, I will tell you what I will do. What more could I have done? Here's what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." In other words, divine protection. God is going to remove his protection over the church, and the church is going to begin to be eaten up, and the wall broken down, and it will be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste. That's in verse 6. I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Well, this is not good. If God backs off from the Holy Spirit's ministry to a very high level within the church, then the church actually loses its identity. And it loses its strength. And it loses its joy. It loses every element because these are all fruits of the Spirit. And a part of the fruit of the Spirit has to do with patience, long-suffering, the ability to go through something over an extended period of time without complaining, because you are somewhat in the area of Job, and you're saying, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I'm in the hands of God. He is my shepherd. I just feed in his pasture, and he takes care of this. So this is, he's saying, because he did not have the production out of the vineyard that he wanted, he was going to, A, lay it waste. Well, in America, around the world today, the word church is artificially applied, although they don't know it. The word church is applied to assemblies that go through the motions. They have something they do, but they either don't understand what's happening politically in the country because they don't see God removing the protection. So now we've got preachers that are getting arrested and being put in jail, and they're having horrible things happen to them. And we've got street preachers that are now told they can't street preach on the street. The children are not allowed to take Christ into the school. If they take Christ into the school in any way, I read just the other day about a little girl who was going to one of these, what they call a day school, and she had a little Bible. And it wasn't even a complete Bible. It was like a Bible story, you know, a couple Bible stories. And her mother had put it in her lunch. And so lunchtime came, and she opened her bag, and she took out the book. She had only had the book out for a very short time, and the woman who was running this ministry came and snatched it out of her hand and told her she was not permitted to have anything like that. So this is God laying waste. This is God not letting it be pruned, or not letting it be digged, or you loosen the soil so that you can fertilize it. But in its place, there will come up briars and thorns. Well, you still got something growing, but what you have growing now is not what God planted or what God's intent was. So on Friday night, Jim took time to go through, what is the church? What is the church? And I was sitting back there saying, okay, what you're doing is you're presenting a very sound witness. Now the question will be, can the people receive it? And then do an evaluation of themselves or the church and see, what does the Bible say? What did David say? See if there be any wicked way in me. So the church now, in some fashion, begins to search to see, is that wickedness in there as they come to God? So he's going to lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now I see the rain as, again, the Holy Spirit. God is going to say, it's like God says, I'm going to withdraw my spirit. And they're going to leave them in their human intellect. That's not going to be 100% true, because you always have an element of the church that is staying true. And frequently, that's where the persecution is the greatest. Now, we don't have a clue what's coming on our country. We see every day, we see news reports of something else that Joe Biden is doing, or Nancy Pelosi is doing, or somebody like that, and how they're making these plans. I was in Walmart one day, and I noticed that the first couple rows I went up were basically barren. There was nothing on the shelves. But as I moved to the back, they've completely remodeled the store, and as I removed to the back, I see the shelves are loaded. And what came to my mind was a COVID passport. That if you have the passport, you can shop where it's abundant. If you don't have the passport, you can't shop where it's an abundant, which in Satan's mind, Satan is going to destroy you, because he's going to take away your daily sustenance by simply giving you the mark. And I don't know if you saw that story where in these injections, some of the injections, they're actually injecting a device. And there was a girl, I saw the video, this girl was explaining, and they took a magnet, and they put a magnet on this arm where they had given the shot, and it stuck. They put it on this arm, and it didn't. They put another, it didn't, but as soon as they put it back where the needle had gone, it stuck, which means if it's a magnet, it's got to be attaching itself to some device under the skin, which I don't know what that would be, but maybe some kind of a device that tracks, you know, the individual. Well, how do you get there? You got there because the vineyard just turned away. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to have to do something, because if you're going to have a correction, you have to have a corrective thing. He has to do something. Now, in verse 8, he says, woe unto them that join house to house, lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. The seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Now, that's measures, and you need to go do a Bible study on measures. I'm not going to do it now. So you're talking about bushels, and you're talking about pecks and so forth. That will be available. And then he said in verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. What's their reason for getting up? They're going to get drunk. And continue until the night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. They have all this music and all of this other stuff in their feast. And you say, well, how does that fit the church? Well, Jim touched on that the other night, that in the churches, in many cases, they have substituted the Word of God for this, what they call worship teams and things of this nature, where they stand for extended periods and they'll sing a chorus over and over and over, and you have, it's loud, and so, but they don't have the Word. When we went to my granddaughter's dedication, they had two TV screens up in the front of the sanctuary so that the people sitting there could see, you know, what's going on, and sometimes the lady who was preaching would quote a scripture and that would go up on there. And then they did what they did about what they called dedication. And this was on Mother's Day. They did this on Mother's Day. And the last thing I saw come up on this, on these screens, was a theoretical scripture that said that Jesus is their mother. Jesus is your mother. And the preacher came over and he was shaking my hand, and I wanted to say something, but I didn't. I just kept my mouth shut. But I did tell my daughter, I said, Jesus is not your mother. And the woman that did the sermon was talking about how God handled childbirth and how he prepared himself for childbirth. I said, this is crazy, that what you're getting into here is so bad, and yet there was this tongues and this interpretation of tongues, and the people had been standing for about 45 minutes singing chorus after chorus after chorus, and then finally they sat down, and the woman who is preaching something that is absolutely false, but nobody knows it. So when it's over, because they had what I call a real good feel good, they went in there and they have this real good feel good, and when they walk out, they feel good. But they don't necessarily know anything. They don't necessarily know who they are or who Christ is, and this happens. They do not regard the work of the Lord. This is what he said. They have the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. That's in verse 12 of Isaiah 5. They regard not. Okay, if this is what's going on, then the vineyard, the vineyard is in bad shape. The vine is in worse shape. And the world, which is all of this stuff around that's causing it, is drifting deeper and deeper into its antichrist mentality, being set up for that moment of time, whenever that is, when they're going to be consumed. The problem is that the church, because of their conduct, has to go through some kind of a suffering, also because they have not been a true vineyard. There he says in verse 13, therefore, after going through all that, my people are gone into captivity, and what's the reason? They have no knowledge. Now, we did a three-night seminar, and Greg asked me afterwards, are we going to do this again in the winter? I said, sure, I'm all for it. I said, maybe we'll do this the first part of February, and that'll kind of give us a six-month gap or whatever it might be. And he said, yeah, man, he'd like to do that. And that I thought, when it's over and we're giving out the certificates, one of the things you're looking for is, do people come up and question you about something you taught? Do they come and say, you know what, I never heard, or that was really interesting, or whatever, and then seek to go a little deeper into it? That really, to me, should be normal. In the days of the pilgrims of 1620, I told the kids this, they can't get it. The way they did church was they had 6 hours on Sunday that were dedicated to the Word. And they would do 3 hours, then they would eat together. They would have a dinner on the ground, as they say. Then they would have another 3 hours of teaching. So you had two different teachers. One would do the morning, one would do the afternoon. And then from Monday through the following Saturday, the fathers were taking what was taught on Sunday and teaching it in their home. So now you had the pastor's message going home with them. And the father, who is the priest of the home, would be very diligent in this, and because of that, you had a different kind of people. The vineyard was more pure. And we see that in our history, because what happens is that their commitment, what was their commitment? They said, we have come here for the advancement of the Christian faith and for the honor of our King. We've come here to advance the Christian faith. Our purpose of being here is to preach the gospel. And so this became the mark that's on them. These people are a holy people. And if you're going to have a conversation with them, you better get ready, because they're going to start quoting scripture, then they're going to give you some kind of a comment on something that's current in the events of time or whatever. And then we started drifting away from that to where we get down to the point that we're not regarding the work of the Lord, nor considering the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Well, it depends on how you read the captivity. Is your captivity a mild captivity where you still function in the worldly sense, but you are removed from the permission to be this strong, holy, gospel-preaching Christian? That you have to tone it down, and you have to begin to accept whatever the current function is in the world and not be in opposition to it. So that would put you in a place of supporting aborticide and supporting homosexuality, because you don't want to be against the world. And as a result, because you have no knowledge, you go into captivity. Well, captivity, you can do some work there, but not a lot. Then he said, concerning their honorable men, in verse 13, their honorable men are famished. Well, what does famished mean? We usually think of that as somebody who's gone a long time without food. But famished is a kind of a way of saying they're spiritually weak. They're fainting. They are not strong. Their honorable men, the people that they are honoring, are not what they ought to be. And as a result, the multitude dries up of thirst. So this is the essential function of the Word of God, because the multitude dries up because of thirst. They're thirsting. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, if there is no thirst after righteousness, then nothing's going to happen. So it has to be, first of all, the Holy Spirit has to create what I call the interest. They create the interest. Man, I'm reading the scripture. I wonder what that means. Maybe I need to do some research here. Maybe I need to apply it to my own personal life and see whether it is blessing me or cursing me, or whether I need to apply it to some ministry that God has given me as to whether I'm doing it or not. This drying up is what happens as you follow this course. Now you get to therefore. He said, now all of this is happening in the church that he's describing, and they've gone into captivity. Then he said, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. That's in verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. In other words, they're capturing the people. The people, it's hard to comprehend, really, how you could have Christian people vote for an election for a Democrat. When the Democrat in their platform denies God, they won't even say the name God if they can get out of it. So when they do the Pledge of Allegiance, they take out the under God and they say it the way we used to say it in the 40s without those words in there. And in their papers, they can't put God there. Say, well then, why would a Christian vote for somebody who is an antichrist? But they do, which tells you something about the people, that hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, he that rejoices shall descend into it, meaning rejoicing in their sin. They're rejoicing in the worldliness, or rejoicing in something other than what they should be rejoicing in. And as a result, they descend into this system. I asked the question, I asked it a couple times now, but I sent a little note to Dale Briggs. And I reminded him that the Bama censured me. I didn't go into all that. I was just saying that if he remembered, there's a time back when, because I said the government school system is an antichrist, there was a great upheaval. And it was primarily one man who got furious, but he then began to affect others. And part of the reason was because a lot of these guys in that organization had wives who were substitute school teachers in the government system. So I sent him this note and I said, I'm just curious to know what you think now. Now that we've got to the point that we're getting with what they're doing with the children in the kindergarten levels and taking them through to turn them completely against the Lord, I wonder what your attitude is now compared to then. Well, I'll see if he answers me. I'll be anxious to see what his answer is. So hell hath enlarged herself. She opened her mouth without measure. Their glory, these people that have gone into captivity, their glory and their multitude and their pomp, all of this superficial stuff, and he that rejoices improperly shall descend into it. So they're going to get consumed. Then he says, the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but, now thank God for the word but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. So when the judgment comes that God brings, God is exalted. And I don't know how that, in the point we're at right now, how God would do that. When Asa was made king in Israel, he was only 10 years old. And so he probably didn't do much kingly activity. He had some other guys, but he was the king. And at some point after he had been king, he drove all of the Sodomites out of the land. He went and he tore down, his mother had worshipped images, and he tore those all down. He went through and he did a purging. He cleaned that place out so that anything that would be idolatrous, anything that would be a violation of God's counsel was not going to be there. And for 10 years, the Bible says for 10 years, the land had rest. So for 10 years, and that in itself is a condemnation. For 10 years, because Asa did what he did to eliminate the land, clean the land from all of this wickedness, they had rest for 10 years. Now that means God was there, the word was being proclaimed and so forth, and they were rejoicing in it, but it only lasted 10 years. And then after the 10 years, you came with the next king who takes them right back into the place that they were. In whatever years it was, and I can't keep track anymore, the nation was really, really lamenting over the poverty, over the various things that had happened because Jimmy Carter was president. The decisions he had been instructed to make, because I don't think these presidents really make the decisions, that's probably where Donald Trump varied, although he's one man. But the presidents don't necessarily make the decisions, they're made by their party leaders or somebody. And so they use the word to describe the condition, which I've forgotten, but just telling us it's everything is bad. It's really bad. So here comes Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan comes and he's elevated by God to the position of running for that office. He's been governor of California and so forth. He went from being a very, very strict Democrat to being a very strict Republican. So now he goes in and he gets in the office, and what do you know, what happens is the economy starts booming. And they weren't doing like they're doing now, where they're paying people not to work. The jobs opened up, the people were flocking to them, prosperity was reigning, and people were just so thrilled that they gave him the name, I think, Ronaldus Magnus, or something like that. And Rush Limbaugh used to say that all the time, Ronaldus Magnus, that Ronald Reagan was almost like a god. At the time that happened, I said to the church, I said, I believe God's going to give you 8 years. And if within the 8 years, don't look at the prosperity, look at the liberty that this man who supports Christianity is giving, and in 8 years, you're either going to take hold and bring God more firmly into the social order, or you're just going to enjoy the riches, and you're going to enjoy the peace, and you're going to do all that stuff, and then when it's over, it's over. And that's what happened. At the end of the 8 years, George Bush became president, and George Bush was a globalist, and he was no different than Carter, and he was no different than going back to the First World War and Woodrow Wilson and all these guys from that point. So you would have these little, like a breathing spell, and then it go down again. So for the 4 years of Donald Trump's presidency, that was the appearance you had, because the economy was up. They were bringing troops home from overseas. They established, I'm still not willing to completely accept it, this peace between Israel and its Arab neighbors. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I'm sure this group will work to destroy it. And all this was happening. And so the people got so caught up in the commercial. They got so caught up in the economic that they didn't pay attention to the spirit. And there was this misconception. Remember that Biden could not steal the election unless God let him. You don't go against God. So these people now, they had gone into captivity. Why? Because they didn't have knowledge. So the expectation was that this man, Trump, and he might be a servant of God in some fashion, but they expected Trump because now we're building up the military. Well, why are you building the military? You're building the military because you want to be the strongest nation in the world, and you don't want other people messing with you. Well, can't you accomplish the same thing if you become very, very close to God? And God becomes your protector. That's what he told Israel. He said, don't worry, as long as you're right, I'm keeping the enemy out. If they try to come in, we'll simply take care of them. So we got back into what we had with Ronald Reagan, and we started appreciating all the various things that were happening at the political level and interpreting them as though they were spiritual things. Unfortunately, some of the spiritual counselors he put around him were very ungodly people. And they were telling him things that were wrong, and they were putting their faith where it was wrong, even though there was some progress. So now when you come up to this, because during that, like we did with Reagan for 8 years, for 4 years with this guy, the focus goes not on the sinfulness of the nation, the need for repentance, the establishment of righteousness through the application of God's law. We don't focus on that. We're focusing upon all this other stuff. Now, this all hits, all right? And it comes on, and the people go into captivity, but the Lord says he's going to be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Now, this is turning. Then, after that, after God is raised up again, then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, sin as it were a scarlet rope. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Now this is where you do a seminar. How do we get the counsel of the Holy One near? You have three guys who are just three guys, who are committed to the scriptures, who take three nights, and only an hour at that, three nights, and stand up to instruct in some fashion so that the people come back to God, all right? He said, let God make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Now these people are starting, Isaiah is saying this was because of the suffering, because of the persecution, because of the withdrawal of God's hand, all this wickedness that came on them. Now he's saying, look, if you will turn, God will turn and let him draw you. Then he said, the Holy One of Israel will stand in judgment. Now it goes back, and this is where we get this doctrine. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Now after he says, let God come in judgment, he flops back right here. It's almost like you're reading Revelation. And you're reading the book of Revelation and you're seeing these things in a different fashion presented, but it's like you're reading that book of Revelation and God is now bringing to pass the things that he said back then upon a nation that was theoretically founded for the advancement of the gospel. That was not true at the War for Independence. That was not the reason for the War for Independence. The reason for the War for Independence, at least on the surface, is taxation. Taxation without representation and the king and parliament inflicting their wills, their legal wills, on the citizens of this country. And the citizens of this country who did, because not all of them were in agreement, said, look, we're a country in our own. England has no voice here. Now, you know what happens, but it was not because we needed a return to God. It was because we wanted a separation from the king. Now, there was a lot of preaching going on at that time. There were some of the most dynamic names that we have written down, men of God who were preaching at that time and laboring, I suppose, to keep this thing in order. But it was not a spiritual revival. It was a political upheaval. God permitted it. But it started, it was a continuation of the separation from God. That we have finally reached to the degree we have reached it. And the only hope is that God will come in judgment. So in Verse 24, it says, therefore, well, let's read 23. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength and mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. They're getting paid to do this. And they take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. They do not permit you. They're getting paid to exalt Satan while taking away your righteousness or denying you the opportunity to do what God said you're to do, go into the world and preach the gospel. Then he said, therefore. Therefore is a big word because it means all this is going on. There is going to be a response. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. I'm in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24, and I'm about. All right. They have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word. That is very, very strong language. If you despise the word, that's where God gives you some light on something that might seem very, very small, and you reject it. Where God says, look, if you look at my law here, you'll see I said this. And you look at the law, and you read it, and then you said, ho-hum. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because this, all of this force that we've read up to this point in this chapter is impressing you not to do that which God requires. And sometimes it seems so simple, such a little thing. Bob and Chad were working on the building yesterday over here, and Bob told me last night, he said, Dad, there's no wood there. He said, we were trying to nail the siding on, and the wall was just bouncing. We could not nail the nails because there's nothing there. He sent Chad up to look and said, well, we're going to have to build it some way so that we can actually attach the siding the way we want to. And said, well, that's kind of like your life, isn't it? If you don't establish the foundation, Jesus Christ, and you don't build with the word, then when these little things come, you think, where God is expressing his will and his law, you easily walk away from it. And you think the guy who's trying to teach you is some kind of an absolute moron because he doesn't know that there's nothing wrong with worldliness. That's not true. But that's where we get, and that's what happened to Israel. Father, thank you for allowing me just to kind of ventilate here this morning. I pray.